Well, good morning, everyone. Turn your Bibles, in your Bibles, to Galatians chapter 5. Galatians chapter 5. As Randy indicated in his prayer, we're continuing our study of the fruit of the Spirit, fruit, singular, and we're looking at each one of these elements that make up the fruit, singular, of the Spirit. However we picture that, we are concerned with making these part of our life. We are supposed to be conformed to the image of Christ, and so by putting on these various elements that of the fruit of the Spirit, then we can be more like Him. We can be conformed to His image. I'd like you to think for just a minute about what has really made you happy in the past. Some of the things that have happened in your life, obviously the older you are, the more things perhaps that you have to reflect on. But maybe it was the first time you met your spouse, or the first time you realized she actually liked you, or he liked you. Sometimes there's a gap in there. Sometimes. The first time you saw your first child or your various children born, and that brought you great joy. There's just a host of things that happen in our life. And then we have the ups and downs of life. Of course, there are things that happen in our life that bring us sorrow. And those things that bring us sorrow are also part of life. And we realize maybe as you think back on those things that eventually you kind of came away from that and you still had something in you that was positive. Paul talks about the fruit of the Spirit as being love. And then I think out of that first thing he mentions, then out come all the other things. I think everything we're talking about from the fruit of the Spirit, a product of love. And one of those things is joy. Fruit of the Spirit is joy. We're going to talk about that this morning. Scott talked about it last week. We're going to talk about it again because we're staying true to Zach and Rochelle's paperwork, what they're doing on this with the kids. So I think it's fair to say that the difference between a Christian and everybody else in the world is that a Christian has joy. They sustain that joy. That is at least one way of describing who we are and defining our identity. We are defined by that trait. Obviously, as we go through this, we can say this about all the rest of these elements of the fruit of the Spirit as well, that we're defined by all of these things. But certainly joy is one of those things, because I don't think that a lot of people in the world actually share that. I think they allow the circumstances of life to define who they are and how they feel about things. And so Paul tells us that the fruit of the Spirit is joy. I struggle mightily with defining this word. I don't know about you other preachers in the audience if you struggled with this and those who've tried to teach this, but I have struggled with this a little bit because think about it. When was the last time you actually used that word? The word joy. When did you say, I rejoiced yesterday? I don't say that. I mean, maybe you do. I say, I'm happy. I say, this made me very happy. I'm glad. And it's very hard to separate those two ideas in English. The term happy is the term we typically use to describe the joy we have. And I have tried, and you go back and listen to all the sermons I've ever done on joy, I always try to define it as not being happy, as being something else. Because happiness, you know, is based on what is happening to you. I've used that thing. But for our purposes this morning, I think I want to use the definition of sustained happiness. There's something about joy that lasts. And so it's a kind of happiness, using our terminology, that is combined with hope. I think you have to put that word hope in there. It's interesting that in the fruit of the Spirit in Galatians 5 that we don't find, didn't say the fruit of the Spirit is hope. He doesn't say that. But I think that's combined in this term joy, because I can't imagine joy without hope. It's a kind of hope that doesn't disappoint, though, because we've all hoped in things and they've not come about. I was about 8 years old, and I loved football. I've loved football forever. I'd watch the football games on TV. Of course, they were in black and white back then. And so, but everybody had these pretty much either white uniforms or some color, which was a gray on top and then white pants. So I wanted a football uniform. My mom asked me what I wanted for my birthday. I said, a football uniform. That's all I want. With that, I'd be eternally happy. I didn't use the word eternally. I'd be happy forever if I had a football uniform. So I get the box, and I can tell. You know, I see the helmet. I think it was red. Red helmet. And I take the jersey out of white jersey. And then I get the pants, and they're black. They're black pants. Now, back then, nobody wore black pants, at least not in black and white, because you know, they were all white pants, and I wanted to be just like them. And so I was disappointed that the pants were black instead of white. And that kind of wrecked my day. What I did, though, after that, I searched intensely for a team in the universe that had black pants. And I found one. It was a Rice University. Out of Houston, Rice University Owls had black pants. So I was happy, see. That's not really joy. Joy isn't kind of dependent upon, you know, those kinds of things. Joy is sustaining. There's something about it. It's a hope that they can't be disappointed. A hope that will not disappoint you. So turn over to Romans real quick, and then we're going to go somewhere else after that. But turn over to Romans chapter 5. Chapter 5, verse 1. Therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through him we have also obtained access by faith into this grace in which we stand. And we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. Not only that, we rejoice in our sufferings, knowing that suffering produces endurance, and endurance produces character, and character produces hope. And hope does not put us to shame, or I would say hope does not disappoint. Hope does not disappoint, does not put us to shame, because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. That's like Paul's little tiny section on the fruit of the Spirit, only he's focusing on being justified by faith, and he's focusing on that hope part of that. And the joy that we rejoice even in suffering. And we can do that because the fruit of the Spirit is filling us, and so we can rejoice in that. So joy is an outcome of the fruit of the Spirit. It's the fruit of what the Spirit is putting into us. I think it would be fair to say that we identify each other by this. I can tell, or we should be able to tell if you have the fruit of the Spirit, if you have that joy kind of running through your veins, your spiritual veins. You should be able to tell that. Your disposition is such that you should be able to tell that. Other people should see that. I think we would say, in our own terminology, we say that's a happy, cheerful person. That person's glad to be here and glad to be with you and those kinds of human things. I know it goes deeper than happiness, but it definitely includes that in the way we typically think about that. I think they have a person who has joy in them has a sense of humor. Charles Schulz, you know, he was the cartoonist who did the Peanuts cartoons back when, he said, he observed that if Jesus didn't have a sense of humor, that he wouldn't have been invited to dinner so often. So I think there's some truth to that, that we sometimes see Jesus, and in fact he's described sometimes as a man of sorrows, but we know he had this deep, abiding joy in him, and I'm sure he was great to be around. I think all of us who are students of Jesus would have loved to be around him because of his disposition. I think that people who are full of joy don't take themselves too seriously, but they do take others seriously. I hope that makes sense. I think they see. In fact, there's an old saying with joy, it's Jesus, others, and you. Maybe you've heard that before. You've heard that, Jesus, others, and you. And that's not bad. That kind of gets very close, I think, to what joy is. They really do care about others. They're sensitive to the way others feel if we're full of joy, because we want, if I'm joyful, if I've got the spirit of joy in me, I want other people to have that as well. And I want to try to impart that as much as I possibly can. So, it's interesting, go back in Galatians, when you look back at Galatians, that there weren't many of those people in the church of the Galatians. I think we forget sometimes that this beautiful passage, the fruit of the Spirit, that we love to talk about, is found in the context of the most negative letter that Paul ever wrote. He scolded these people. He doesn't even have in the beginning of the letter, he doesn't have very many niceties there. He just kind of gets right with it. And in chapter 1, verse 6, he says, I'm amazed that you're deserting the gospel already. And that, he gets right to the point. And then he says this, even in the context of the section where the fruit of the Spirit appears. He says in verse 14, for the whole law is fulfilled in one word, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. But if you bite and devour one another, watch out that you are not consumed by one another. He's saying that because I think that's exactly what's going on. You know, when people get doctrinally weak, they get personally weak. People are struggling with the doctrine and failing to teach the pure gospel of Christ, they begin to have personal problems. And I think there are a lot of personal problems here in Galatia. And they're biting and devouring. It's an interesting word picture here because you've seen people who are so up in arms against other people. They're so full of angst that they begin to strike out at others and eventually they all consume. If a church is like that, it just eats itself up. Just eats itself up. And I think we see that here. Even in verse 26, let us not become conceited, provoking one another, envying one another. Those things were going on in Galatia, in these churches of Galatia that Paul is writing to. Where's the church of Galatia now, actually? I mean, what happened to it? They don't. Churches like that don't last. So, there wasn't much joy, I don't think, in Galatia at the time, and that's one reason he includes that in this list. Contrast that with Philippians. Turn to Philippians chapter 1. Just listen to this. I'm not going to comment much on this. I just want to read Philippians 1, verses 3 to 8. I think they speak for themselves. This is the church that made Paul happy. Galatia, he wasn't happy with Galatia. This is the church that made Paul happy, though, Philippians. I thank my God in all my remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine for you all, making my prayer with joy because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now. I'm sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ. For it is right for me to feel this way about you all because I hold you in my heart. For you are all partakers with me of grace, both in my imprisonment and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel. For God is my witness, how I yearn for you all with the affection. The splontna, remember that? The splontna. The affection of Jesus Christ, of Christ Jesus. And it is my prayer that your love may abound more and more with knowledge and all discernment. So, clearly, these people pleased Paul because they had his mission in mind. That's the difference. They kept the big picture in mind. And so they loved each other. They loved Paul. They loved the people, perhaps that were not yet Christians. They just were a loving, joyful group. And that term joy appears often in that. So what is the mission of Jesus? Because that's why he preferred the Philippians. Or that's why at least he had this affection for them. What is the mission of Jesus? If we are living in joy, what we want to ask is, what made Jesus happy? If it is the Spirit that is infusing me with this joy, it is the Spirit of Jesus, as well as the Holy Spirit, of course. So what is the mission? How do we know? If you had to just in one statement tell me what the mission of Jesus was, what would you say? I'll let you think about that. It's not that hard, right? We talked about it last week. Scott talked about it last week. He talked about Zacchaeus, and Zacchaeus had joy because Jesus came to him, he went up to see him, and he ended up coming to his house. And he was forgiven of all these terrible things he'd done. he had done. And Jesus said, I have come to seek and save that which is lost. That was Jesus' mission. But he also tells us in other ways. Turn over to Luke chapter 15. Jesus told us stories, and the stories he told us were designed to help us understand various things. I mean, in this case, he's helping us to understand the mission. Verses 1 and 2 remind me of Galatians 5:15, when the Galatians were biting and devouring each other. Here's another group of people who do not have the joy of God in them. They should have, but they don't. Chapter 15, verse 1 says, "Now the tax collectors and sinners were all drawing near to him." Now these are the scum of the earth as far as the religious people of that day looked. That's the way they looked upon them. They were the unregarded, the unregenerate, the low-class people. And they were gathering around Jesus because they had a felt need for him. They needed him. Not all the sinners and tax collectors did that, but these did. They came to him, and Jesus, it says, received them, according at least in the words of the scribes and Pharisees. He was receiving. That was his problem with them. He was receiving them or welcoming these low-class people to him. And so they grumbled, verse 2 tells us. They grumbled. So what does Jesus do? He doesn't scold them. He simply tells some stories. And the stories are fairly well known. Chapter 15, right? We know these stories. And there are three of them. The three stories with one point. I'm going to focus on the lost coin because that's the focus of Zach and Michelle's material. But let's look at the other two before we do that. First, the lost sheep. There was a man, verse 4, "What man of you, having 100 sheep, if he has lost one of them, does not leave the 99 in the open country and go after the one that is lost until he finds it? And when he has found it, he lays it on his shoulders, rejoicing. And when he comes home, he calls together his friends and his neighbors, saying to them, 'Rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep that was lost.' Just so, I tell you, there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous persons who need no repentance." Now, there's something odd about this, because I don't think a shepherd would actually leave the sheep out in the open field and go find one. I don't think an actual shepherd would do that. Jesus' point, though, is if the shepherd, if in the story he has the shepherd just putting them in a pen, right? He pins them up in a fold, a sheep fold, he kind of locks them in there, and then goes out and serves. That could just be for money. I mean, he just wants to save some money. He doesn't want to lose a sheep, so he wants to go retrieve him. But Jesus is making a point. He leaves them out in the wilderness to go find the one. That's how important and how precious that one sheep is in this story. And then you notice, and this is true of all of these things, what happens afterwards, after he finds him? There's joy. There's celebration in heaven. And of course, the application is to those who come back, who repent and come back to God, or come to God in the first place. So they throw a party in heaven when that happens, and you don't have any masks, by the way. No mask at that party. Then there's the famous one. I'm not going to read all this because we don't have time, but the famous parable in chapter 15 is the parable of the prodigal son. This young man came to the far country. He came to ruin. He came to himself. And then he comes back to the father. Right? And that's kind of just summing it all up very quickly. And what does the father do? The father throws a big party for him. Now, the older brother doesn't like that, because the older brother is a figure for chapter 15, verse 2. He's the figure. He's the one. He's these Pharisees and scribes who are grumbling, saying, "You can't. Why are you taking him back? Look what all he did. Look at all the stuff he did. He spent the whole inheritance on prostitutes and wine and all whatever he was doing. He gambled it all away." He's picturing that. He's not rejoicing. He's bitter. He's upset, and that just kind of characterizes who he was. He's a picture of so many in the world who kind of live in that world. They just can't get out of their bitterness and they're complaining all the time. Christians don't do that. Christians are full of joy. They're full of the Spirit. But they're full of joy. So when he finds him, he throws a party again. And that seems to be a theme. So in the middle of that is this parable of the lost coin. You got a man in the first parable of the lost sheep, and now you have a woman, which is Jesus egalitarian. I mean, he includes everybody. Or what woman having 10 silver coins, if she loses one coin, does not light a lamp, sweep the house, and seek diligently until she finds it? And when she has found it, what does she do? She calls together her friends and neighbors, saying, "Rejoice with me, for I have found the coin that I had lost." Just so I tell you, there is joy before the angels of God over one sinner who repents. This particular parable might be a little easier for us to understand than the other two, because I don't know, I've never had a sheep. I've never had a lost sheep, so I've never gone and found a lost sheep and put it on my shoulders and come back. Are there any turkeys behind me today? I guess there were some turkeys back there last week, but just make sure. If somebody sees a turkey or something, let me know so I can look at them too. Okay. We're out here in the wilderness. So what is Jesus trying to tell us? I mean, you got the sheep, you got the coin. This is about people, right? This is about every person. We relate to the lost coin because we've all lost something of value when we found it, probably. And we probably lost a lot of things of value we never found. But we know that if we lost something of value, we find it, and then it makes us happy. It fills us with joy. He, of course, is relating all of these to the one person who's brought to Christ. And the value of one sinner, that's what his point is. The value of one thing. In this case, the one sinner. If I'm truly a disciple of Christ, if I'm adhering to Jesus, if that's my goal, then that's going to be my concern. My greatest concern is to try to find that person who's lost and bring them to Christ. That's my mission. That was the mission of the Philippians. They partnered with Paul in the gospel. And that gospel was proclaimed, the good news was proclaimed to bring people to them. There's nothing more important than finding people who will believe the gospel. When Jesus started his ministry, what did he say? We're told that he went out and preached the gospel. Repent and believe the gospel is what he said. That is the mission. And some don't get that. Some don't see that that's the thing. Some don't think that it's that important, apparently, because they get grumbly and they get uppity and holier than thou. They look down on others. The churches in Galatia weren't helping each other. You know, back in Galatians chapter, even in chapter 6, when he starts with this instruction, in verse 1, where he says, "Brothers, if anyone is caught in any transgression, you who are spiritual should restore him in a spirit of gentleness." Then he says, "Keep watch on yourself, lest you be tempted." Restore that person, he says. Bring him back. That should be your mission. But make sure you watch yourself. And I got a feeling they weren't watching themselves. They were feeling, okay, I'll go to that person, but I'm going to go from a position of power and a position of maybe thinking I'm much holier than they are, much more righteous than they are. Bear one another's burdens, so fulfill the law of Christ. That law of Christ is the law that he mentioned back in chapter 5, verse 14. The whole law is fulfilled in that. So, the message, what message are we sending to the world? If our primary responsibility isn't pictured there in chapter 15, in Luke 15. If my joy, what is the greatest joy that I have? Where does it come from? What prompts rejoicing in me? Is it not the people are saved, the people are going to be eternally saved from their sins because of what Jesus did? That should be our primary focus, at least today, because we're talking about the fruit of the Spirit being joy. And joy comes from where? What causes you joy? Just some kind of secular thing that causes anybody joy? Or because of your spiritual commitment to Christ, who gave his life for those who were sinners? That should be our joy. And that should lift our... I need this reminder as much as anybody. I mean, the greatest announcement we can ever make at Folsom, there's two of them. Two of them. One, when somebody's baptized. And two, when somebody who has been away comes back. I remember, I have a friend named Jim Rangrover, who I pray for him, by the way, because his daughter, who was in her mid-40s, passed away suddenly. Some of you know Jim. But he told me about a case of where a church that he was preaching at, I guess it's the one in Denver where he's been for many years. A man left the church, and he was angry at a lot of people, and he just kind of stomped off and left. And what the elders there, the people there, got a bunch of people together, and they went and stood on his lawn one day, one afternoon, late afternoon, and sang hymns. So almost the entire church did that. And the man finally came out of his house, and he was in tears. I mean, it affected him. Because they were showing him, we don't take this loss for granted. We don't just say, you can walk off anytime you want. You can, of course. But you're not going to do it without some sorrow. And we're going to try to joy you back, if you do. Because we enjoy your presence, and we enjoy what Jesus has done for us. And so, you remember in James, the last thing James says in his letter, let him know that whoever brings back a sinner from his wandering will save his soul from death and will cover a multitude of sins. James 5, verse 20. So, if we're trying to follow Christ, what's your greatest joy? Ask that question. And it's the retrieval of people from the world and out of the world and to be Christians. Let's make sure that we have the mind of Christ in this, because it's a life or death matter for all of us. Truly a life or death matter. Jesus offers us a path to joy. We're going to sing a song. I've got it. What is the song? Live for Jesus. Perfect, Steve. Perfect song. We're going to sing Live for Jesus. Jesus offers us a path to joy. Peter says this in 1 Peter 1:8. Though you have not seen him, you love him. Though you do not now see him, you believe in him and rejoice with joy that is inexpressible and filled with glory. There's a path back to God. It starts with repentance, and of course it starts with belief in Jesus as the Savior, but then it leads to repentance and to baptism and to experiencing the joy that you can experience in Christ. And so if you're ready to respond to that invitation as we sing Live for Jesus, let's live for Jesus and come as we dance and sing.